Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of some weeks, we've been studying from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. And again and again, and you may tire of this, but I want to emphasize again and again, this is the Word of God. We're not studying the Word of Paul or any other man. We're studying the Word of God itself. The Bible teaches us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How wonderful it is to have one book we can absolutely depend upon. It's absolutely reliable. It's authoritative. We can believe it with all our hearts. We can follow it by faith and believe that everything that God has taught, everything he has promised, is true. Now, I'm saying this, and I've tried to emphasize this again and again with you for this reason. Because much of religion today is based upon the teaching of men. In other words, you may go to your church, and you may say to your leaders, where do you find this in the Bible? And they may very honestly say to you, well, it's not actually in the Bible itself, but someone has taught this, or someone has given this by authority, or someone was told by God to say this. You don't believe these people. In other words, if it's not found in the Word of God, you don't do it. And so there are various kinds of teachings of this nature, where they're not actually found in the Scriptures at all, but men have taught them. And of course, there are the cult groups. The cult groups will come to your home. They'll knock on your door. They want to sell you three books. They want to sell you this book. There's a group that have books they call the Scripture Studies. In other words, if you study the Bible alone, you may be in darkness, but if you study the Bible through the Scripture Studies, then you're going to be in the light. What nonsense, what falsehood, what blasphemy against God. God's Word is sufficient for us, and we can absolutely believe it. Now, today, I want to continue our study in this book of Romans. We're up now to Romans chapter 14. We've been studying through this book, and in this book, there are various sections, of course, of teaching. We have the first section dealing with God's great outpouring of mercy and grace. The whole subject of salvation is discussed in that first section. First, why is man lost? Then how can lost man be saved? Then what is the standard for saved man by which he's to live? And then finally, the whole question in chapters 9 and 11 of the Jewish people. But in chapter 12, verse 1, he began the practical section, and this will go from chapters 12 to 15. And we're in this practical section now, and we've considered a number of different things, and one of them has to do with relationships of believers with each other. We're getting into another phase of this now in chapter 14. And I want to read a few of the verses only from chapter 14, because our study is going to go from chapter 14, verses 1 to 23. I'll just read a few of the verses. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak only eats herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or faileth. Yea, he should be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and he also gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. I want to stop our reading right here. We're talking today about a subject we may not like to hear about, but it's a subject of diversity among believers. The fact that in every body of believers, there's going to be some diversity among us. Some differences, that's the word diversity, some differences between us. And these differences have to be faced very honestly and in a very righteous way, and they have to be dealt with, because there will always be something that will divide us, something that potentially can divide us. They don't have to divide us, but potentially they can. Now, in this matter of diversity, we notice this especially was true in the New Testament times. Even in the Jerusalem church, where all the believers were Jewish, they had the problems of having Jews come to the church from two or three different backgrounds. Two of these are listed. One group was Greek-speaking, and the other group was Hebrew-speaking. Now, they were all Jewish people. It would seem that there would be no differences between them. But they had this language difference, this cultural difference between them. Apparently, the Greek-speaking Jews were people from other countries who had come back to Jerusalem again to settle, perhaps, or to live for a time. And so these people were different from the Jews who had been raised in the Palestinian culture. And this did not affect them, we noted before, until Acts chapter 6. So from Acts chapter 2, verse 41, where the church really begins, they began to meet together. From that time on, there was a good spirit of unity between them. Apparently, the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews had no problems between them. But then, sooner or later, it was bound to happen, but then differences came between them. And it became a major problem. It could also have brought a division, a split in the church, and they had to deal with it very strongly. In the Corinthian church, where most of the believers might have been Gentiles, in other words, it wasn't a problem of mixing Jews and Gentiles in the church. Most of the believers were probably Gentiles. But here it was a difference over personalities. They had had three different teachers. One was Paul, one was Peter, and the other was a man named Apollos. And this should have been a great blessing to them. I think I mentioned this before, sometime or other in our study. It should have been a great blessing to them. Instead, it became a cause for diversity among them. In other words, one would say, I'm a follower of Paul, another of Apollos, another of Peter. And some even said, I'm a follower of the Lord. No, none of them were followers of the Lord. They were all living wickedly and sinfully because they were permitting these things to bring divisions among them. As the gospel spread more and more to the Gentiles, the churches tended to be even more mixed in their background. It was not just a matter of different kinds of Jews in the church, or even just having Jews and Gentiles in the church. But now they had a difference between Jews and Gentiles, masters and slaves, rich and poor, high and low class Christians, and you may even find other kinds of differences between them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 23, God deals with this in the Ephesian church. He points out that there will always be some diversity, in this case between Jews and Gentiles. They were as different from a human standpoint as night and day. And yet now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were to be counted as absolutely one. They were united in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all saved by His grace. They had come to Him as sinners needing a Savior. They had been saved by His grace. And now they had been brought together into the body of believers. And now, in unity, they were to walk together. In love, they were to walk together. The middle walls, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, the middle walls were broken down between them. The wall of the law of the Jews as God's chosen people. This wall was broken down between them. All of this was changed now. Now they were one in the Lord Jesus Christ. In practical terms, such unity in the book of Ephesians, for instance, required Christians who were truly spiritual. Not just in name, but who in their hearts were truly spiritual and walking in right relationship with the Lord, and who spiritually were able to adjust to such major diversity among them. And so this was a problem there in the church in the book of Ephesus. We see the same problem in the church in Rome and the church in Corinth. These are two examples of churches having problems in this area. And we notice that in Romans, it was dealt with in chapters 14, verse 1, to chapter 15, verse 7. and in 1 Corinthians from chapters 8 to 10. Now, I don't want to go very deeply into this subject, but I need to say some things about it. In the church today, this age-old problem most often is a reason for division and quarreling among believers. And we notice there are many factors that enter into this problem of diversity in today's churches. For instance, we may have a difference of race and culture. For instance, in the Harvest Baptist Church, someone said there are 14 different nationalities represented in that church. It thrills me to be able to sit in the assembly of the believers when 500 or 600 believers join together in worship. It just thrills me to see the unity and harmony there. But even in our churches today, there can be differences between race and culture. And we have to accept this. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. From Guam, my wife and I will be heading over to the Philippines. And we've had a wonderful relationship with the Filipino brothers and sisters through these many, many years. In fact, my own relationship with them goes back, clear back to 1953, when I first became a missionary. That's 52 years ago. And we have a wonderful relationship with them. But we come from different race and a different culture. But we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, then another thing that might be a difference might be simply family backgrounds. People come from different families. Sometimes this can cause division and strife. I was in a church one time where one family group, and it was a group, a large family group, sat on one side of the church and another family group sat on the other. And basically, the church was made up of two family groups. One group would go out by one door and the other group would go out by the other door. And they seldom would speak to each other. What a strange church this was. There can also be conflicting temperaments in a church. This can be a cause of strife and division. It's not just a matter of differences in background, but temperaments, where some people tend to be very dominating. They want to control everything. And sometimes these types of people compete with each other. In other words, who's going to control this church? So you have different types of temperaments as a cause of strife and division. Then you also have dominating personalities who gain a following after themselves. I know a very sad case of a church in the United States where there was an assistant pastor, and you wouldn't know this church, and so I can use this illustration. But there was an assistant pastor who was working under the senior pastor. The senior pastor retired. The assistant pastor wanted to take over the church. And I'm not saying he was unspiritual in wanting to be the pastor of the church, but the church did not vote him in. He became very angry. His followers became very angry. He gathered a following around himself. He demanded a second vote. They took a second vote. He gathered all of the people, even people who hadn't been attending for even years, some of them. But he gathered all of the people who might conceivably support him. He still lost the vote. And so the church said to him, "We're sorry, we love you dearly. You may remain as an assistant pastor, but you're not to be the pastor of the church. We'll find someone there will be unity about." Instead, he took his followers and split the church. You know, God will judge a man like this. The scriptures say, "If any man destroy the temple of God, that is the church, him shall God destroy." So he was a man who had a dominating personality. He was perhaps ambitious, selfishly ambitious for himself. And rather than humbly leaving the church, he simply demanded, "Either I'm going to be the pastor or I'm going to divide the church." And then, of course, there are Christians in churches who follow different standards in their daily lives. And this can be a means of strife and division. Now, this was true in the Roman church in chapter 14. They were people who had different standards of daily living. They were Jews and Gentiles, and naturally there would be differences in their standards. Now, if these standards need to be rebuked and dealt with, then we should deal with them, of course. If a person has a very worldly standard and is really living for the devil, then somebody should take him in hand. He should be meeting with the deacons. He should be meeting with a pastor. There may need to be even discipline there. But in most cases, these differences in standards do not have to do with worldliness or with wickedness in the life of the believer. They simply have to do with differences in the way we live our lives. In other words, these are human differences. In other words, I don't agree with the way you're living your life. And is it right for you to live in the way you are? And so these differences can sometimes separate. And I want to emphasize, whatever the differences may be, that Christians are to be tender to the working of God in their lives. And Christians who are spiritual and Christians who are tender to the working of God in their lives are going to deal with these reasons for strife and division among them. Now, you're going to see this again as you study in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul uses himself as an example of someone who had given up some of his own rights. I mentioned this in a previous message, and let me just come back to it for these few moments. But he had given up some of his own rights in order that he might win everyone. In other words, he had given up some of his rights as an apostle. Rights he had a right to live by, he had a right to demand, but he had given up these rights in order that he might reach everyone with the gospel, in order that he might not lose his testimony. Now, in our lives, and I want to emphasize this again, we need to be tender and open to the leading of the Lord. We need to be spiritual people. We need to be people walking in subjection to the Lord Jesus himself. And if we have this kind of an attitude, the problem of diversity is not going to affect us as much. In fact, it may not affect us at all. It should not affect us at all. If we have this spirit of humility, it comes from a true spiritual walk with the Lord. And so I would urge you, as you consider this together, this message has run a little bit long, but I would urge you, examine your own heart. If you're at odds with other Christians in your church, don't look at what's wrong with them, but look at what might be wrong with yourself. Are you in right relationship with the Lord? Is there bitterness in your heart against other believers? An unspiritual attitude, in other words. Is there some rebellion on your part against the teaching of the Scriptures that we're to walk in love with other people? Is there some rebellion in your heart that's keeping you from a right relationship with these other believers? May the Lord work in your lives, work in your hearts, and help you to be the men and women of God that God wants you to be. And just let me close with this final word. God has an answer for every problem. If your church, for instance, has this kind of a problem, this problem of diversity and diversity causing problems, God has an answer for every problem. Humbly look to the Word of God for His answers. Find in the Word of God the perfect answer to every need that you might have, including this need that might be in your church. May the Lord bless you, each one.